I announced this morning I would be preaching this evening on an excellent prayer request, and that's exactly what we're going to do here at Philippians chapter 1. And let's read just a handful, really three verses, beginning inside of verse number 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray together one more time this evening. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would so illuminate our minds by your Spirit that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, open our hearts, our minds, that we may be receptive to your word and not just receive as it is in knowledge, but may we apply our hearts unto wisdom this evening to take the knowledge of your word, of your will, and appropriate it into our daily behaviors. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I have for some time now, for the last several months of my life, I have become somewhat intrigued and almost addicted to studying the various prayers that are offered to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. I have found it somewhat of a journey to kind of scout through the Word of God and to find those prayers that have made their way onto the pages of the Word of God and to study them, and in particularly really the prayers that come to us on the pages of the New Testament. And last week, while I was studying and just looking over some of these, and I've been making notes and making little marks in my Bible and using those various prayers in my personal devotional time with the Lord. And then early last week, as I was doing that very same thing, I came here to this very prayer that we just read from in Philippians 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And this prayer that Paul is praying on the behalf of these Philippian believers really caught my interest. And so I thought that I would just take a little bit of time tonight and share with you some of my thoughts from this particular prayer, again, offered by the Apostle Paul. And so when I was studying and reading in my office, several things kind of caught my attention at first about this prayer. And the first thing that really grabbed my attention about this prayer is exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul is praying about, just what Paul was actually praying about. If you'll notice with me inside of your Bibles, inside of verse number 10, there's a very important word that really caught my mind, caught my eye at the beginning, and it's the word excellent. Paul's praying here about excellent things. I don't know why that caught my attention, and I tried to kind of make excuses for why the word. I don't know if you do that. I wrestle with myself a lot. I know you probably can't tell that, but I do. I really wrestle with myself sometimes internally. And so I was just trying to think through that this past week. Like, why does the word excellent here just grab my attention so much? And I thought, one of the first thoughts I had was the word excellent really doesn't appear on the pages of Scripture that much. In the King James Bible, it's not a word that you read much. And so I just kind of consoled myself with that. That's why this is grabbing my attention. And then finally, I wanted to put that you know, to the test. And so I pulled out my Strong's Concordance, and boy, could I have ever been more wrong. The word excellent, really, I mean, that just kind of flew out the window. That's not at all why it must have grabbed my attention. In fact, I found that the word excellent in its various forms is used repetitively in both the Old Testament and New Testament. It shows up excel, excelled, excellence, excellent, excellest, and then in good King James English, excelleth. And just several times, and I thought, well, obviously, that's not the reason why it grabbed my attention, but it's to me, maybe not to you, but to me, it's just an interesting word. You know, when I think about doing things, I want to excel at the things that I do, and that's a very biblical philosophy, isn't it? That whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that. That if we're going to engage in something, Paul says that we're not to even just something as hazardous as going to work on a daily routine, that we're not to just do our daily efforts with eye service as men pleasers, but to do the will of God from our hearts, to whatever we do, to do it heartily as unto the Lord. And so this is a redundant theme of Scripture, that we're to perform not subpar, and not even par, but better than par, right? I guess in the world of golf, and this is just me wrestling, subpar would be better and over par. So hopefully you got what I'm trying to say. We should be looking at doing great things or having excellent things in our life. And so I just like that mentality. I don't like the mentality that we're just going to do it and get by with it. I want to do it and get it done to the best of my ability. And so the word excellent just kind of leaps off the page at me here. The word excellent here inside of verse number 10 means to surpass. To surpass. It's actually translated, one of the ways that the word here is translated inside of our Bibles is by the word better throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus tells us that man is better than the birds. That was interesting. And then again in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 12, Jesus tells us that man is better than the sheep. And so I thought, you know, that it can't be true sometimes what our wives say about us men, that at least we're better than the birds and the sheep. You know, we're not the least of everything. And at least that's the case. Of course, that's just a joke. That is the word anthropos. It's a generic term just for humankind, mankind, if you will. And so all that Jesus there is proposing is that mankind excels the birds and the sheep. He excels, he surpasses, he's better than the baser forms of life and of creation as far as our value to God is concerned. You remember there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about feeding the birds, the fowls of the air, that God has done that since the dawn of creation, since they were created. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, God has this daunting responsibility that hasn't strained him in one bit to feed the fowls of the air. And then Jesus says to us, are you not much better than they are? So we're not just better, but we're much better. We excel, we surpass them in our value to God. And so, therefore, this prayer request that Paul has is that these Philippian believers may learn, or if you will approve. You got your Bibles open there, verse number 10. He's praying that they would approve things that are excellent. In other words, he's wanting them to learn and to otherwise experience what is the best of all things to learn and experience. That's the idea of approving those things. It's not to just learn them, but you have to learn them, but not to just learn them in a classroom setting, but to learn them in a way that you can put your stamp of approval. And so Paul is talking about both knowledge and experience, to learn these things and to experience these things. And again, he's not wanting us to learn and experience what is down here or what even's here, but to learn and experience things that surpass the other things. He's wanting us to learn and experience things that are better than other things, things that excel other experiences and other forms of knowledge inside of our lives. And so this is an excellent prayer request. This is Paul praying that these Philippian believers would learn and experience better things in life than they might otherwise learn and experience. And so it is a prayer to move out of mediocrity and a smug par Christian life into an excellent experience. And so that's the first thing that really kind of caught my attention, is what Paul was actually praying for. And then the second thing that kind of caught my attention here is what he wasn't asking for. You know, when I see the word excellent, again, it just kind of drew me in. And I see a prayer request that has the word excellent, and I thought about all the various prayers that could be prayed with that word in there. But Paul doesn't touch those things. You know, Paul might have prayed, God, make the Philippian church an excellent church, but he doesn't pray that. He might have prayed, God, make the Philippian believers excellent believers, but he doesn't pray that. Yeah. And he might have prayed, God, give excellent things to the Philippian believers, but he doesn't pray that. Those aren't the things that he's asking for. Those would be the things that we would be tempted to ask. On a Wednesday night prayer meeting, we might be tempted to pray, God, make Fellowship Baptist Church an excellent church. Make us better than all. That doesn't sound very very Christian and humble-like, does it? No, but I'm sure maybe some folks have thought about praying that before. You know, make our church better than everyone else's. You know, make me a better Christian than everyone else. Give me better things than everyone else has. That really doesn't fit into the Christian or Bible worldview, does it? But we may use that word in that sense, but Paul doesn't. Paul's not praying for them to be an excellent church or excellent believers or to have excellent things. his mind is not fixed on position or on possessions, but rather it's fixed on persuasion, if you will. You see, Paul desires that these believers, and subsequently us, Paul desires that believers are to be persuaded concerning what is absolutely best. That's very key for us, okay? That we need to learn and that we need to experience what is best. Because here's the big question, okay? The big question of life is, what kind of knowledge am I going to acquire and what kind of experiences am I going to have? And that doesn't matter how young or how old we may be here tonight. But that's really the question of our existence. What kind of knowledge am I going to possess and what kind of experiences am I going to participate in? And so Paul's prayer here is that we don't just live a kind of a mediocre lifestyle. Kind of a, you know, just a run-of-the-mill, your average kind of lifestyle. No, Paul is saying, I want you to know the very best of things to know. And I want you to have the kind of best experiences that a person could ever have as far as life is concerned. Paul wants them to learn, not to settle for lesser knowledge or lesser experience. Now, let me point out something that you're probably already aware of this evening. The majority of the professing church here, this is such an awesome prayer request that we read inside of the Bible, because the majority of the professing church today has learned to just kind of settle up. We have. We are satisfied with kind of where we're at, which is why we don't get much out of the preaching, which is why there's not a lot of drive behind our Christian effort. We've kind of learned to settle up. The average professing believer is satisfied just knowing their sins have been forgiven. Now that's good. Now listen, I don't want you to think that I'm taking away from that, because if you want to see somebody shout, get to talking about our sins being forgiven, and buddy, I'm excited about my sin. Job said, talked about numbering our transgressions. I can't do that. I can't count that high. And so when you start talking about my sins being forgiven, boy, that's a wonderful subject. But most Christians just kind of settle up. I'm just glad to know my sins are forgiven. Yeah. Most Christians have learned to just be satisfied with the fact that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Now, again, I take nothing away from heaven. If you want to find somebody that's excited about going to heaven, I'm excited about going to heaven. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth of God's word and a wonderful assurance that we have as believers. But a lot of believers, a lot of Christians have learned to just kind of settle up. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. A lot of Christians have been content, been satisfied to just come to church as is convenient for them. They're satisfied to read their Bible as time allows. They're satisfied to pray when a need arises. But there's not a lot of determination. And so therein lies a lot of what Paul is praying inside of this prayer, that we wouldn't just be satisfied with the run-of-the-mill kind of stuff, that we wouldn't be just satisfied with, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, and I get to come to church, and I get to read my Bible. You know, as long as there's not a ball game, as long as there's not, you know, something else going on, I get to come to church, and I get to read my Bible every once in a while. You know, I live a busy life. Here's what I love. I'm going to try not to get sidetracked, all right? Here's what I love. They'll say, well, you know, I'm busy, preacher. You know, like nobody else is busy. You know, I got to get up and go to work. Well, so does everybody else. You know, it's about priorities and things. But a lot of folks are content. They're just satisfied. A lot of folks are satisfied that they're in church tonight. Did you know that? Because they know, and we know. I know from whence I was. I know where the Lord has brought me from, and I'm glad I'm not there. And I'll testify on the drop of a diamond. Sometimes I bring my own diamond, drop it, amen, and just kind of, I like Brother Kid. Hey, I remember that good day in my life where the Lord came by where I was, amen, showed me what I was by nature and what I could be by the grace of God. And that's wonderful. Hallelujah, and praise God for that. But it's not, listen to me, it's not just about being something that I used not to be, but there's a whole life ahead of me, right? We haven't even began to discuss what God could currently be doing in my life and what the Lord will continue to do in my life. And so I was just impressed, I guess, with the reality of what, number one, what Paul is praying about. And then number two, what Paul is not actually praying about. Now we could go here to this message, and the message, the aim of this message could kind of be pointed towards the results of acquiring this kind of knowledge. Because again, if you will, verse number 10, Paul is praying that these believers might approve things that are excellent. And so the aim of this message could be directed towards, once we learn and experience, once we approve things that are excellent, what are the results of such a kind of a lifestyle, right? That would be a natural way to go. In fact, as you read through here, verse number 10, once we learn to approve things that are excellent, he kind of gives us those results, doesn't he? He says that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, verse number 11, that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In other words, Paul says the results of approving things that are excellent would make you sincere instead of superficial, blameless instead of blamable, righteous instead of questionable, and a contributor to the glory of God instead of being a detractor of that same glory. That would be the results of learning and experiencing excellent knowledge and excellent kinds of experiences. But I don't want to do that. That would be a wonderful, great motivational message, probably, to kind of enlist us into that. But I want to start a little bit sooner than that for us tonight. The one feature that I really want to point out to us this evening is the third reason why this text kind of caught my attention. And really, if there was something that kind of trumped the word excellent inside the passage, it was the idea of what Paul saw as a means of approving excellent things. In other words, what is it that brings about the very best knowledge and experience? In verse number 10, Paul wants us to approve excellent things. Again, he wants us to learn and he wants us to experience the very best. Okay? You don't have, listen to me, you don't have to settle up for this standard kind of, when you think of a Christian, not in a biblical context, real quick, like I won't tell you that much. But when you think of a Christian, the people that you know that call themselves Christians, and you know what kind of lifestyle they live and how it's in contradiction to the Bible standard of what a Christian is. What Paul's saying is, I don't want you to live their kind of Christianity, but I want you to live the Bible kind of Christianity. I want you to learn what Christianity is all about. And in Paul's terminology, it's excellent. To know what a Christian ought to know is to have excellent knowledge. And to live as a Christian ought to live is an excellent lifestyle. And so don't get so enamored, don't get so caught up in the way that everybody else lives and still calls himself a Christian. No, Paul says, I want you to rise above that and learn what Christians ought to know and live the way that Christians ought to live. And so what is it that Paul saw that was going to bring about that sort of knowledge and that sort of experience? In two words, I'm going to give to you two words, and then we'll show them to you in the scripture, how I come up with those two words. To answer that question, what brings about an approval of excellent things inside of the believer's life? Two words answer that question, and it's this: better love. Better love. Now watch it with me, if you will, inside of verse number 9. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, Paul says, what facilitates us to approve excellent things is a better love and more of it. That your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Here's the thing. The Apostle Paul does not expect that excellence is just going to be dropped off at the church later on this week by the UPS. It's not going to be put in a cardboard box with priority mail kind of taped across the top of the box, and it's set neatly on our doorsteps here at 332 Arrington Bridge Road. No. Paul's not expecting that excellence can be shipped in that sort of a manner. So when Paul's praying for this church, for these believers, and again, for us to experience the best kind of life, to have excellent things, to have an excellent form of knowledge, he's not anticipating he's going to pray and God's going to wrap this package up and mail it to us. No. Paul says excellence will arrive via your love abounding more and more and more and more. Now in verse number 9, the word abound is a very important word for us as well. The word actually means to superabound, to superabound. The idea is that there's a steady increase. Here's what troubles your preacher, okay? And I'm sure it's troubled you periodically inside of your life. What troubles, I think, is us from time to time in our life is the idea of stagnant Christianity. Because you don't find that in the Bible, do you? You don't find, whenever you read, whether it's Old Testament religion or New Testament religion, if you want to divide it up like that, whether it's living up underneath a law dispensation or inside of a church age dispensation, you never find an encouragement for God's people to be stagnant. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to say, what about be still and know that I'm God? Yeah, they were to be still, but they were to still be acquiring knowledge of who God was. It was to be understand. It was to look at what God was about to do. God was saying, hold up, you ain't seen nothing yet. That would be in a newer version. I don't have one. Maybe y'all do, amen. But that's the essence, amen, of what God's saying. You ain't said, I'm about to do it. Just keep your eyes open. Be still. Slow down. Stop playing with your video games, amen. And look at what I'm about to do. See, Bible Christianity is militant. Bible Christianity knows nothing of retreat. It knows onward Christian soldiers marching as unto war. It knows pressing towards the mark, running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, laying aside the weights and sins which thus so easily besets. It knows to press. It knows to work. It knows to run. It knows to labor. It knows to do it with all your might. That's the idea. There's the idea that we're on the steady increase. And what that means in simplistic terms for us is that you ought to be closer to the Lord today than you were last week this time. But how many of us could say that in confidence? Or that we're closer to the Lord tonight than we were last month this time, or last year this time, right? And next week we should be closer to the Lord than we are tonight, because it's a steady increase. We are abounding. We are super abounding. I like the way that same word is translated in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. There's the story of the prodigal. The prodigal is coming to himself. Remember that? He took his inheritance from his father. He went into a foreign country and he wasted there his substance with riotous living. And when he would have fain have filled his husk with the husk which the swine did eat, the Bible says he began to come to himself. And here's one of the thoughts that he had. How many, here's what he says, verse number 17, how many hired servants of my father have bread, here's the word, enough and to spare. It's the same word for abound. Enough and to spare. He said, boy, those guys that work for my daddy, I mean, they make hourly wages. I mean, they don't drive BMWs. I mean, they drive Volkswagens and they drive Fords, probably a F-150, if I had to get it right, amen, because they're God's people. And so they drive that mess, and I mean, they're not the Bill Gates and the Elon Musk of society, but they have bread enough and to spare. They're abounding. What it means is to have more than enough. It means I can eat all I want to eat and have some left over. And Paul's using that same idea concerning our love. And he's saying you ought to be steadily working to have enough love and to spare. I don't know. Listen, you ever ran out of it? Because I have. Unfortunately, I'm not bragging about that. I'm confessing my faults to you. I have every once in a while ran out of it. Amen. Some of y'all hadn't. Amen, but you don't drive the way I drive, maybe. But every once in a while we get like that. And Paul's saying that's not the experience. See, that's down here Christian living. We don't want to be that, and we don't want to just have enough. Paul says, I want you to have more, enough and to spare. Yet your love ought to abound more and more and more and more. Now somebody says, well, we get it, preacher, right? You don't have to make all that ruckus. We don't have to be here that long. It's already there. Shouldn't have looked at my watch, amen. Some of you did. I'm sorry for mentioning that. Listen, preacher, we get it. We need to love God more and love people more. Say the closing prayer, give the benediction, and let's all go to the house. And listen, it's true. You and I do need to love God more, and we do need to love people more. But the discussion that Paul is having in prayer with the Lord is not that simple. It's not as simple as to be reduced in terms, love God more and love people more. Look at how Paul describes this love instead of verse number 9. He says, then this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, watch it here, in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. That's how Paul describes it. Now, why does he describe Christian love in this way? You know, knowledge is fact. Judgment is discernment. It's the idea, judgment is the idea of being able to decipher between things. Because here's what we're going to face every day in our lives. There's going to be decisions that we all make. This isn't just for the teen. This is for the teenager, but it's not just for the teenager. I turned 37 in a couple of months. I just wanted to mention that to you just in case you wanted to buy me a present or anything, right? Amen. And so I'll be turning 37. And you know what I found out? As a 37-year-old, I still make these same crucial decisions every day of my life. And there's no exit. The train doesn't stop to let you all, or you just get to coast through the Christian life. No. Paul said in some of his dying addresses, hey, no, I still need to know more about him. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I know he's not done with it. I need him to work on me. As an aged man about to depart into this life, into the realms of glory, God don't stop working in me until the last day. Because Paul understood this truth, and that's why he's praying it, that there ought to be this constant increase in our lives, in our spiritual development here, that we're going to face certain situations and we'll need to know fact, not just what somebody says. Listen to me. Folks will say a lot of things to you. You'll see a lot of posts on social media sites. You'll hear a lot of things in the classroom. You'll engage in conversations in the workplace. There'll be a lot of folks that will assert things to you. But your responsibility and our responsibility as believers is to take everything and to examine it through the lens of God's Word. Because if there's one thing that's true in all the world, it's the Word of God. And that's it. All right? So why does Paul come to describe love in this manner? Knowledge and judgment. Well, let's look at this expression in opposite terms. In opposite terms, okay? Paul does not pray for their love to abound more in ignorance and insensitivity. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Right? That's an okay word to say, isn't it? All right. That would be a dumb prayer to pray. Paul's not praying, I want you guys to love each other and to develop a love that is insensitive and ignorant. Now, Paul's not praying that. He's not praying that their love would abound in a cheap form of sentimentalism and shallow nostalgia. All right? He's not praying that you have some cheap, old-fashioned version of religion just for the sake of having cheap, old-fashioned version of religion. He's not just saying go through the motions because everyone else is always going through the motions. He's not praying for that kind of sort of stuff to happen. He's saying knowledge and judgment, truth and discernment, okay? So the love that Paul is praying about here is a discriminating love. I want us to get a hold of that, okay? He's not praying that these believers have an all-embracing love that is expressed in terms of equality, that we love everyone and all things similarly and in the same fashion. The love Paul is praying about is a very discriminating love. Here's what I mean by that. It is a love that is constrained and is limited to knowledge and judgment. Because you will never come to appreciate the excellent part of your life or the excellent reality of your life, okay, if everything is the same. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what choices you're making. We're living in a day and age where our young people are being told it doesn't matter what kind of choices that you make. You just, you know, whatever you feel like. The freedom of self-expression. It's amazing to me. I don't have time to deal with it all tonight, but just the saying of that is absolutely ridiculous, because someone sets a standard. Because now in today's society, not according to God's word, but now in today's society, it's okay for people to express themselves in certain ways, but the government of our land still places a limitation upon that. Right? You can't express yourself in murder. But if there's no absolute truth, what stops us from heading in that direction? Right? And so, and I know that's a far-fetched thing, but see, what you're being told in the school systems, young people, if you'll please just listen to me just for a moment, what you're being told is your choices are irrelevant to your life. That's preposterous. That's ridiculous. Your choices, you will have to live with the choices you're making right now the rest of your entire life. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 1 and verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they invite you to go along with them, say no. Thank you for the offer, but I have something better to do with my time. Right? There's a better lifestyle. There's better decisions. There's better experiences. There's better things that I can. The Bible encourages me to be ignorant concerning evil. There's some things I don't even want to know. Sometimes folks start talking about things. They'll say things like, I'm just oblivious to what they're talking about. And thank God I'm oblivious to what they're talking about. I don't want to know the new music. I don't want to know some of the things that these folks know and they talk about. I'm not interested in knowing those kinds of things, right? I want to know better things than that. So it's the knowledge and judgment, fact and discernment. That's the kind of love that God's people are to have. That's the kind of love that facilitates excellent things. Okay? Without those qualities, love begins to degenerate into gushy emotionalism and an embraced form of pluralism, all right, where everything's fine, we'll just hold hands and sing kumbaya, and we can all just get along to go along and all that kind of stuff, and oh, I love you and you love me, and let's just live together in one big happy family and all that kind of stuff. No. Paul said, you need to learn to love with some truth and some ability to discern in your life. You got to be able to tell the difference in some things, all right? This love is grounded in truth and in fighting against what is not truth. There's the idea of knowledge and judgment. It loves truth and it fights against anything that is not truth. I'm going to tell you what, brother, I know I quote him all the time, but I love him and I miss him, and he did so much for Christianity while he was here. Brother Billy Mitchell made this statement. I'll never forget it. He said, most of us are too nice to be Christians. He wasn't talking about being rude or discourteous. Brother Mitchell, one of the most courteous and gentlemen that you've ever met in your lifetime. All right. He wasn't talking about being rude and discourteous. No, what he was saying is there's an apprehension, not just on our young people, but our young people have gotten it from us because we've learned to play nice with everybody. We're too timid to take a stand for what's right. And taking a stand for what's right is of necessity going to ruffle some feathers every once in a while. Somebody said one time, quoted from Proverbs, that the Bible teaches that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's true. When God sees fit, when your ways are pleasing God, he'll take your enemies and he'll make them to be pleased with you and your lifestyle. What you miss there is that the man that's pleasing the Lord still has enemies. God just makes his enemies say yes to him. Yeah, you're going to have that, right? And so we have to have these qualities of knowledge and judgment, all right, to know truth and to fight against what is not truth, to be determined to love and to possess more and more of the truth, to make constant efforts in its direction, to make plenty of room for it in our life, and to fight against anything that threatens it, anything that threatens it. If you want it in the words of the wise, Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Just get it. I mean, how much is it? It doesn't matter. Sell what you've got and buy it. And then when you buy it, don't think about making a dollar off from it. Buy it and sell it not. Here's what he says. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get it to you. Are you listening to me? Get this. Make whatever sacrifice you have to make to get truth in your life. Get it, because if not, you're always going to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. You're always going to be up and down. It's always going to be a roller coaster ride. You're always going to come into church and want to get right and praise the Lord. And then you'll go out Monday morning and you'll think to yourself, oh, wretched man that I am.
It's always going to be that ride. Find the truth in your life and bunker down into it. That's why the man in Psalm 1 is a blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, what he takes pleasure in, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates both day and night. You've got to get the truth and sell it not. Now, all of this, I'm done preaching, just three conclusions that you take away from this prayer that Paul prays. And hopefully we've made a little bit of sense out of it tonight. Just three conclusions real quick. Like number one, our prayers should be more focused on the invisible rather than the visible. And how many of you can say we really pray like that on a regular basis? The majority of our time we spend praying, and again, it's going to sound like I'm knocking this, and I'm really not, because we have this grand, not even just permission, but this divine approval and expectation that we pray about all things. We cast our care upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. And boy, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? But Paul here is not praying about the visible things of life. He's praying about the invisible things. Our tendency is to pray about health concerns, financial disturbances, family issues, all those. And listen, again, we ought to pray about those things. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the emphasis of prayer inside of your New Testament this evening is not on our physical circumstances. Because though this outward man perish, Paul says, my inward man is renewed day by day. So in those terms, it doesn't matter what happens globally. It doesn't matter what happens nationally. It doesn't matter what happens locally. As long as my relationship continues to be right with God, here's what the songwriter said, though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. So we ought to learn. We ought to take the advice. And it's not just here. I wish I could go through all these prayers. Man, it's such a joy. You ought to really start doing this as you're reading through, especially the Pauline epistles. Just noticing always, just about every first chapter Paul was writing, is always some form of prayer. And see how he prayed. And you know what he's praying about? He's praying about their spiritual well-being. He's praying that they're rooted and grounded in Christ. He's praying that they're increasing in knowledge and in all wisdom. He's praying that they're abounding in love towards one another. Our prayers should be, listen to, don't get this wrong if you're jotting it down, should be more, not exclusively, but more focused on the invisible rather than the visible. Number two, here's the second conclusion, if you will. Truth should never be sacrificed for pleasure, popularity, or position. Man. Should never. Truth should never, never be sacrificed. So here you are, you're in life, right? And someone comes up to you, and they entice you to do what is not right. And you know it's not right. You've got the truth. You know what's right. And someone comes to you and they entice you to do what is not right. And here's what they attach to it. If you do this, it'll feel good. Or if you do this, it'll give you this kind of benefit. It'll make you a lot of money. It'll give you what you've been looking for. And they entice you with pleasure. Don't sacrifice truth for a good time. Okay? Same scenario. Someone comes to you and they entice you to do what is not right. This time, not for necessary pleasure, but for popularity. Because you know that if you give in and you do, are you listening? And you do what the rest of that crowd's doing, they'll embrace you. And now you're part of their club. And boy, wouldn't that feel good for once you be part of their club? No. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sacrifice the truth for popularity's sake. Don't sacrifice the truth for position, because in the world we live in, you will be coerced into getting rid of what is right or doing what is not right, and with the promise of success attached to it. If you fudge on the papers, if you smear in the lines, if you blur what's going on here, there's room for advancement in our company, isn't there? No. I'd rather live as a pauper. I'd rather live as a poor man. And better is the integrity of the righteous man right, than the riches of the wealthy. I want to live right with the Lord. Here's the last thing, and we'll be done tonight. We should never stop pursuing truth. Never. Listen, there's not a deadline here. There's not a finish line until we see Christ that we stop pursuing truth. We ought to always be going. In Paul's language of verse number 9, that we are to be abounding yet more and more and more. Tell me when you get tired of hearing it. And more and more. There's never a stopping point. Right? I come to church today, and you know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in worshiping the Lord together. Yeah. I really am. And that takes on many different shapes here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We meet for prayer room. A lot of us now, I think we had, about 20 men in the prayer room this morning, starting at, 9 o'clock? Is that what time we meet, guys? And we met, and we prayed together, and we were worshiping the Lord, and I look forward to that. I'm excited about that. And then we broke up into our Sunday school classes at 9:45, and we had different lectures of instruction from God's Word going on simultaneously. And I love that, and I so enjoy that. And we came in here for the morning service, and the choir opened us up and began singing. And the choir sang, and then we sang. And I got to be honest with you here. I saw some folks, not this morning, but tonight, in the choir while I was singing. Y'all look at me like I'm singing too loud. I don't know what you got going on here, man. I mean, you know, I enjoy that. Sometimes I tell you what I do enjoy. I'm just meddling here, all right? But sometimes I enjoy walking back to some of y'all think that I'm doing something real important when I walk to the back. I'm not. I'm just walking back to the back to let y'all hear me sing back there sometimes. That's all I'm doing because it's so dead back yonder, you know? And I go back, and I love to get back there, and I don't sing while I'm walking. I wait till I get back there. And then they'll get on that line, and I'll be like, "Come thou fount," and just, you know, barrel it out. Don't put that on the internet, please. And you'll see like foreheads go like that right there. I love that. I love putting money in that black box out there. I mean, really, honest, I'm not being facetious. I love to give. I mean, God's just He's birthed that. Yeah, I so enjoy being able to give. I don't know. I'm just crazy. But it just feels good to give to the Lord because it's been so good to me. I just want to give back to it. I'm prolonging the inevitable here. I just love it. I love every bit of it. But I tell you what I'm really in tune with in coming to church. I want to learn some truth that I can apply immediately in my life. And if you'll listen, you'll get that every service. Don't never stop pursuing truth. When you open your Bible tomorrow morning, God forbid that we read our Bible just to get it over with and get the rest of the day started. Look for truth. Search for truth. Ask the Lord, God, how can I apply this in my life today? That'll be a little hard in Leviticus sometimes. I understand that. God, what can I get out of this? I want to serve you today. God, help me. Never stop. There's no exit routes until we see Him. So let's keep pursuing it for God's glory. That's an excellent prayer request. God, help me, help us, help the Fellowship Baptist Church to approve things that are excellent. Let's stand tonight.